But last time, we noted the huge difference in how Mary and Judas valued Jesus. You might remember, Mary gave the most valuable thing she had to Jesus in this beautiful act of love and worship. She took a very expensive bottle of perfume that she had, and she anointed Jesus' head and feet with it. Judas, in contrast, made the unthinkable decision to betray Jesus to the religious leaders of Jerusalem for a measly 30 pieces of silver. Well, today we are continuing our study of the story of Jesus as told in the Gospel of Mark, and we're picking the story up in Mark chapter 14, verse 12. And if you've got your Bible, you can start making your way to Mark 14, verse 12. Jesus and his 12 disciples are still in Bethany, a small town about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, situated on the other side of the Mount of Olives. It's Thursday of the final week of Jesus' life, that week that's commonly referred to as the Passion Week. And in the story, we have come to what's known as the Last Supper. This is without question the most celebrated meal of all time. There are thousands of paintings commemorating it. There are legends that have grown up around this famous meal. There are poems and songs about it. Millions of people all over the world remember it as part of their regular church services. The famous painting of the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci shows Jesus and his disciples sitting at a long table with all of them facing the same direction toward the audience, as if they know that one day people would be talking about this famous meal and they all want to make sure they get into the picture. The room is nicely decorated, it's clean, it's upscale, it has light streaming in the windows at the back of the room. Now this may make for a nice painting, but it has little resemblance to the actual event. The room where the famous meal was eaten was probably very simple. It was dimly lit. It took place at night. They were not sitting in chairs at a table. They used simple, common tableware. The bread would have been the unleavened flat bread rather than these round little dinner rolls. They would have been wearing the common drab clothing of the time, and so on. It's interesting, though, how much influence a painting can have on people's understanding of the event. Now, in defense of Leonardo da Vinci, I don't think that he was trying to paint a historically accurate depiction of the event. However, it has become the image in many people's minds of this last meal that Jesus has with his disciples. We have a similar situation and problem in how people see Jesus in general. The Jesus that many people have in their mind is an invention of Western culture and hundreds of years of church tradition, rather than the real Jesus that we read about in the pages of the Bible. Well, today we're going to look at what really happened. So beginning in verse 12 of Mark chapter 14, it says, "On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" Passover. The story of Passover is this. The Israelites, numbering about 70 people at the time, moved to Egypt in the days of Joseph to escape a terrible drought that was taking place in the region. Well, some 400 years later, in the days of Moses, the Israelite people have swelled and grown to number 600,000 men plus women and children, making a total population of over 2 million folks. The Egyptians had made the Israelites their slaves, abusing them terribly, working them to death. Their lives became unbearable under the harsh treatment of the Egyptians, and they began to cry out to God for help. And God answered their cry by raising up Moses to lead them out from under Egyptian slavery, back to the land that God had promised to their forefather Abraham centuries before. Moses first tried to reason with the Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go, but Pharaoh refused. Instead, he increased the amount of work the Israelites were expected to do, and he punished severely those who fell short of their quotas. Some of you are going, that sounds like my job. The Lord then brought a series of 9 plagues against Egypt in an effort to convince the Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, but the Pharaoh continued to refuse. Finally, the Lord was going to bring one last plague against Egypt that would leave the land devastated. The firstborn male of every family in Egypt, including humans and livestock, would be killed on a given night. The Lord gave Moses some very specific instructions for the Israelites to follow so that they would be protected from this terrible plague that was coming. Every Israelite family was to select a year-old male lamb or goat without any defects from their flocks, kill it, and then paint its blood on the door frame of their house. They were to then eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and then pack and be ready to move out when the word was given. No one was to go outside of their house that night until Moses gave the word. Well, the death angel came and killed every firstborn son in Egypt. Exodus 12:30 says that there was not a house in Egypt without someone dead. It was an indescribably horrifying scene. None of the Israelite families, though, were harmed. The blood of the lamb on the door frames of their houses was a sign to the death angel to pass over their house and leave them untouched. The Egyptians then begged the Israelites to leave their country, and so they did immediately. Well, the Passover meal commemorates God delivering the Israelite people from Egyptian slavery on that night so long ago. Passover is the oldest and one of the most important of the Jewish festivals. Jewish people still observe Passover even in our own day with a special meal called the Seder. Well, the disciples asked Jesus where in Jerusalem he wants to eat the Passover meal. You see, in the days of Jesus, the Passover meal was to be eaten inside of the city of Jerusalem. So it was necessary for Jesus and his disciples to obtain a place inside the city to celebrate the Passover. Verse 13. And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Jesus gives very explicit instructions to two of his disciples for making preparations for the Passover meal. We learn in the Gospel of Luke that these two disciples were Peter and John. Well, Peter and John were to look for a man carrying a jar of water and then to follow him. This would actually be an easy thing for them to look for because in that day, women usually carried the water jars rather than men. These instructions by Jesus sound something that might be given to an undercover covert operative in a Mission Impossible type movie or something. Well, why the secretive process that he gives them? Remember, the religious leaders, they've been looking for a way to capture Jesus and have him killed. Jesus knows this. So he takes precautions to prevent them from doing it until the Father wills that it happen. Jesus knows that Judas has agreed to betray him. So he's probably keeping the location for their Passover meal a secret until the very last possible moment, preventing Judas from informing the religious leaders where this would be. The kind of preparations that Peter and John would have been doing for the Passover included overseeing the sacrificing of the lamb at the temple, roasting the lamb, preparing the various side dishes and drinks that would accompany the meal, and that sort of thing. Verse 17, And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." It's now Thursday evening. Jesus will be arrested later this same night and crucified the next day on Friday. And while they're eating, Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." Now, try to imagine the impact hearing this would have on the disciples. They're eating together, feeling like things couldn't get any better. It's one of those special times when you are sharing a meal with close family and friends. Warmth and joy fills the room. You're all reflecting back on stuff that's taken place over the last 3 years. You're telling stories. You're laughing and joking with each other. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." Well, all the laughter immediately stops and a heavy seriousness falls on the room. Jesus goes further and he says, "One who is eating with me will betray me." In that culture, to betray a friend after eating a meal with him was considered the worst kind of treachery. They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after another, "Is it I?" So the response of the disciples is sadness and self-doubt. The one who has proven himself the discerner of all men's hearts has just said to them, one of them will betray him. One of them is going to stab him in the back. They each ask Jesus, "Is it I? Please say it's not me." The one who was planning to betray him, he knew who Jesus was talking about. Judas has been carrying this dirty secret around with him, thinking no one knows. But Jesus, he knew. In a few moments, Jesus will look at Judas and say to him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." Verse 20. He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Behind Judas's action to betray Jesus is a divine purpose that's being carried out. What happens to Jesus doesn't just happen. The arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, it's all the fulfillment of prophecies made hundreds of years earlier and recorded in the Old Testament. It had all been foretold, and it was part of God's plan to rescue humanity from sin and death. Jesus says here, "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." The fact that God turns the wicked intents and actions of human beings around to serve his purpose doesn't excuse us. Judas is responsible before God for what he does, even if his actions were predicted hundreds of years before they took place. Judas still had a choice in his moment in time to do the right thing. But he chose to stab Jesus in the back. He would be held responsible for that. Verse 22, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" This is called the Last Supper because it is the last meal that Jesus eats before being arrested and tortured to death. Christians celebrate and commemorate this meal and the events that follow it in what we call communion. In the communion ceremony, we remember what Jesus has done for us. On the night in Egypt, many years ago, the Israelites sacrificed a perfect lamb, one without defect, and put its blood on the door frame of their house. to protect them from the judgment and the death that was going to fall on Egypt. Then God led them out of that slavery to the promised land of freedom. Jesus and his disciples are gathered together now celebrating that Passover meal, commemorating that event from all those years ago. Well, Jesus, he's our Passover lamb. He's our perfect lamb who's been sacrificed for us to save us from the eternal judgment and death. And he leads us out of slavery to sin and death and into the freedom of his salvation and eternal life. Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Well, communion is a Passover meal for us. We're going to actually take communion together as we look at this account of the Last Supper. If we go back up to verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. This was the unleavened bread of the Passover meal. Jesus gives thanks to God for the bread, and then he breaks it, and he gives it to his disciples, and he says, take, this is my body. This bread, it symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ. His body was given up for us. Just like the body of that innocent lamb was given up for the Israelite family to provide protection from the death angel on that night when they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, so our lamb, Jesus, gave up his life to protect us from God's judgment. Jesus bore in his body the punishment that we deserved. In Isaiah 53:5, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we're healed. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Lord, as we reflect back on that meal that you, Jesus, had with your disciples all those years ago, the first communion. Now today we celebrate, commemorate what you've done for us, Lord. We ask that you would bless this bread as we take it now. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Verse 23. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. There are four cups of wine which are drank as part of the Passover meal. And it's believed that this was the third cup of the Passover meal, which is called the cup of redemption. Jesus gave thanks to God for the cup of wine, and then he gives it to his disciples, saying, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. The wine symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood was spilled for our sins. His blood, which represents the giving up of his life, it gives us forgiveness. The Jewish religious law declares that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. An innocent animal was put to death in exchange for the lives of the people. And this sacrificing of animals, it had to be done again and again under the old covenant of the Jewish law. But Jesus offers himself once the perfect sacrifice, which stands for all of time. Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant." When God made the covenant with the Israelites, Moses took the blood from the sacrificed animals that were part of the ceremony, and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." That blood ratified, it sealed, it made official and real the covenant, the promise, the agreement between God and the Israelites. Well, Jesus, he uses the same words here. When he offers the cup as a symbol of his blood, of the covenant between God and us, the blood of Jesus has ratified, sealed, made official, made real, a new covenant, a new promise, a new agreement, a new relationship between God and us, a covenant of grace rather than law, a covenant where the righteousness of God is given to us. This righteous God of the universe accepts the death of his own son, Jesus, as a substitute for our deaths. And that perfect righteousness of Jesus is applied to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's bow our heads for a moment. Lord, again, as we reflect on that meal that you had with your disciples on the night before you were crucified, that night before your blood was spilled for us, your life was taken as a substitute for our life. And your blood made real a new relationship that you established through yourself between God and us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this cup as we take it. In your name, Jesus. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Jesus tells his disciples that he will not drink of the festival cup again until he drinks it with the new community of redeemed people in the kingdom of God. We will one day share this cup with Jesus. It's believed that this is the fourth cup, the final cup of the Passover meal, which is called the cup of hope or the cup of consummation. Jesus didn't drink this fourth cup yet as a promise that he's coming back to complete his good work in us and establish his heaven and earth kingdom. So in communion, we have both a looking back at what Jesus has done for us, and there is also a looking forward to his second coming. Because in 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's what we have done today. Finally, verse 26, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." The hymn that was usually sung after the Passover meal in those days came from Psalms 115 through Psalm 118. It was usually one of those psalms. And today I would like to read a few verses from Psalm 118 in closing. 118, verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, or the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.